Well, good morning once again. How are you guys doing today?
Can you hear me all right? Do I need to move this up a little bit? Is that better? Better? I noticed that it might have been in my email, might have been a problem. It's actually Ephesians 1, 1 through 23. I know that was kind of confusing when he was reading the verse. He's reading only half a verse. He thought I was going to give you a full hour and a half and half a verse. It's possible. For those of you who have never met me, my name is Randy McDowell. I am originally from Virginia, moved to Georgia, and started my ministry in Georgia back about 12 years ago. Then I moved to California in 2006, and I've been preaching on and off through various churches in the Southern Baptist Convention here in California since about 06, 07. Pastor Tom Stringfellow, formerly the president of the CSBC and pastor of First Baptist Beverly Hills, is the one that kind of took me under his wing and kind of got me plugged in to different churches in Southern California. I've been blessed to preach mainly in Los Angeles County. Primarily, the three churches that I preach the most at would be here, First Southern Baptist Glendale, which I was their interim on and off for 4 years. I don't even know if they're still in existence. It's been a few years since I've been there, and I think maybe they might have finally closed the doors. And then an Indian church. What was the name of that Indian church? Do you remember? First American Indian something? They loved the fact that I drove a pickup truck. They were all Navajo Indians, and they called my truck the Navajo Cadillac, so that was kind of fun. But we went there a few times over in East L.A. I am in the film and television industry full-time. I am an actor-producer. Most recently, I think when I was here, I looked pretty rough. I hadn't shaved in about a month and a half. I was working on a film with Sony that's a Christian film with Sean Astin and Patty Heaton from Everybody Loves Raymond called Mom's Night Out, and that airs next May on Mother's Day, so make sure that you get your family together and go support a Christian film. It's not so much a gospel-centered film in that there's the plan of salvation, but it's a family Christian film, if that makes sense. It's just kind of a redemptive story about family and God, and very, very generic. You know, it doesn't have the kind of the deep sound doctrine that we'd all like to see, but it's a good film, and we're very excited about that. I've been gone for the last 3 weeks, and so I wasn't able to come here on the 22nd, I think, September 22nd, I think it was on the 29th. The way it works is that when I'm sitting at home and things are slow, the phone never rings. But then when I have an event on the East Coast to go to, I know the phone's going to start ringing. And it did the day after I booked my trip to the East Coast. I was called here by the church to come and speak. And, of course, I had just reserved my trip to the East Coast. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. I got to Atlanta. And the day after I got to Atlanta, I got another phone call from Los Angeles, and Tonight Show with Jay Leno wanted me to come and do a little comedy bit for their show about 3 weeks ago, and I was like, I just got to Atlanta, so I can't win. I don't know if it's Murphy's Law, but there needs to be some name for when you leave a town and people call you from the other town you just left wanting you to come back. That happens every time, but I'm glad to be back. I actually drove this trip, as I do often, 7,900 miles total. My wife was able to be with me for half the trip at least, which was wonderful. We went through about five cities, I think. Chicago, where we went to Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College. And what was the one in Kansas City called? Centralized Conference? I'm not sure what that one was, but we were there in Kansas City. So we had fun traveling, and we're glad to be back. My pastor is Dr. John MacArthur at Grace Community Church. If those of you want some excitement, you can live stream this weekend. There is going to be a massive conference at our church called the Strange Fire Conference. It's the first time this has ever been done. It's sold out so quickly, but you can watch and listen to all the sermons and all the conferences this weekend. I don't know the website, but if you Google Strange Fire, I guarantee you we'll be the only one that pops up. And pretty much it's a in-depth look at the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement is one of the fastest growing movements in the world. They claim there's over, I think, 800 million members in the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal movement claims that. And so our church has brought in all these experts from around the world, and they're going to have a conference that kind of dives into what the Pentecostal movement's all about. They're going to kind of do an expose kind of on healings and tongues and all the spiritual gifts, and they're going to really just debate, talk about, and it should be very, very educational and very, very enlightening. And if you get a chance, check that out. I know the media is going to be there. It's already kind of stirred a little bit of a controversy. There's going to be a lot of the Pentecostal leaders that are going to be fighting against what's being said there. But we kind of had a preview at our church about 3 months ago. They did a three-week Q&A with our pastor for the evening services where they kind of opened up what the conference was going to be about, and it's going to be intense. So if you guys are interested in learning more about that, you can Google Strange Fire. All right, Let's get right into it. Do you have your Bibles with you? Hold your Bibles up. Let me see, make sure. No hymnals. Let me see them. All right, we'll do an old-fashioned Bible drill here. I'm going to say Ephesians 1, 1 through 23 is where we're going to go. So if you can flip your Bibles over and turn there. When I was a young fella, back in the South, we had Awanas, which was like a youth. Anybody ever heard of Awanas? Okay. You have it here? I'm sorry? Starting October. Well, I want you to know, we were, we didn't know each other when we were little, but apparently my wife and I were talking about both being in Awanas, and if we had known each other, we would have been at each other competing, because she apparently had won a lot of the awards, and so had I, so we were trying to figure out who was better at Awana clubs. She's pretty good. She claims that if her church hadn't dropped the Awana program, she would have gone farther. They dropped it around. How old were you? Oh, you moved churches. See, if you had just stayed at the same church and dedicated yourself, you could be as awesome as me. All right, but we had fun. We had fun in Awanas, and we love the Bible drills. We love the Bible drills. So we're going to do one this morning. Ephesians 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 primarily, but let's read the whole chapter for context. Let's go to verse 1, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were to the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, and that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that is the introduction to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we could call it the bank of the believer. The bank of the believer. Bank meaning a place where money and riches and wealth is kept. The bank of the believer. Could also be entitled the riches of salvation. Or if you were wanting to give it a more catchy title, you could call it being spiritually rich in a bad economy. We all know what a bad economy is, right? Being spiritually rich in a bad economy. What we're going to look at here in Ephesians 1 is how we can draw from this bank and it never expires. You know, when you go to the bank and you pull your money out to go buy groceries, that money doesn't automatically replenish itself, does it? Your checking account drops down until you put more money in it. Well, with our bank account as a believer, our bank account in Christ, our spiritual blessings never deplete. We can pull from that bank account as much as we want, and Christ is always refilling it. How many of you have heard of people who are, I think the term is a miser, somebody who holds on to money and never lets it go? There was a lady that passed away, I think, in 1916. Her name was Hattie. She, when she died in squalor and in poorness. And they went and they looked at her holdings, and she had $100 million in the bank. Like, she had $100 million, and yet she died in poorness and depravity. And they found out that she would not even want to heat the water to make soup or tea in her house because she said it was too expensive to heat the water. Her son had a problem with his leg back then, and a doctor could have fixed it, but she didn't like the expense of taking her son to the doctor, said it was too expensive. So she tried other ways to get it fixed, and then they ended up having to amputate her son's leg because she wasn't willing to spend the money. She was holding and clasping all of her money and all of her riches and not giving it freely. The question is in Ephesians 1, if you are a Christian, are you doing that with God's blessings that he's giving you? Are you holding on to them and not pulling from that account every day? Are you living fully in the richness and fullness of the inheritance that God has given us through Christ? So let's look at Ephesians 1. We're going to look at only verses 1 through 6 this morning due to time. We're going to look pretty intently at some of the verses, so you're going to want to have the Bible open so you can look at the actual words here. First thing I want to point out is it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. That word at Ephesus is not in all the original manuscripts. It's not in all of them. And we know that. So what that possibly means is that if Paul originally did not put the term at Ephesus, that there was no personal or local identity mentioned, no geographical location, pretty much means he most likely sent this letter to all the churches. This was a general letter that went to most all the churches as a kind of an encouragement, and that some of the manuscripts we have were the ones that were specifically sent to Ephesus. Perhaps he intentionally left it blank. We do know that 30 years later, after this letter was written, and if you look at the first chapter of Revelation and the letter to the seven churches, we can already see the churches are having massive issues. You know, this may have been an exhortation in Ephesians, and the church may have been doing well, but we can see 30 years later they were already struggling and already having problems, even though they had been given this wonderful letter. The letter itself is about the fullness of the whole church. And I want to focus on that for a second. Verse 23, it's kind of funny that you accidentally put verse 23 up there because that actually works. Because in verse 23, the last verse of the chapter, he says, which is his body. The word is body, which is the church, right? The body of Christ is the church. And I want to take kind of a little side rabbit trail for a second. I want to express to you the importance of the church. The body of Christ, which is us, the church, coming together and fellowshipping and ministering together and being taught the scriptures, is shown in the Bible as a permanent object. Okay? This is where I'm going to go. I'm going to get on my soapbox for a second. A lot of people get turned off from church membership, right? They're like, oh, that's just numbers. That's just me being associated with a church. But here's the way you should look at it. You're not just a number. You're not just a name and a role. Church membership is important because you are the body of Christ. Now, if you're one of these people who just kind of goes from church to church, or as Joshua Harris calls it, dating the church, you know, where you can't commit yourself to one fellowship of believers, then that's a problem. Because last time I checked, the body is one unit, right? So if we're all the body of Christ and we all have different gifts, let's say you're the hand isn't over here floating, is it? It's not over here floating off by itself. It's connected to the body, correct? The church is also referred to as Christ being the cornerstone of the church. So if we look at it in a building sense, if you are one of the pillars of the church, as a pillar, you have to be attached to the foundation, right? Which is Christ, to the roof, to the structure. If you're that pillar and you're off here floating somewhere else, going from church to church, you're just kind of this pillar trying to fit in each church, that's not going to work. You're not attached and a joint to the church. And lastly, the church is the bride of Christ, right? We have the body of Christ, the church, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And thirdly, the church is the bride of Christ. If you're the bride of Christ, what does bride mean? When you get married, they say two become one, right? Become one flesh. You're connected. You're not apart. So as a Christian, if you are not in a fellowship of believers, then you are definitely not in God's will. That is the importance of being in part of a church. As Christ is the head of the body, as Christ is the cornerstone, and as we are the bride of Christ, that all constitutes being plugged in. And when you are a member of a church, it gives you accountability. And that's the last thing I want to mention, accountability. I have so many friends that have come to my church and they've left my church and they can never find a church they want to be at. They can never find that perfect church. And the problem with that is there's no accountability and their spiritual life takes a hit because of it. They start that slow fade as that song talks about. It's that slow fade away from the Lord. You need accountability. You need fellowship. These are all the way God intended church to be. And it's what makes us not fall into sin. It gives us accountability and strength. And I just wanted to kind of go off on that rabbit trail because Paul is specifically talking here to the church, the body of Christ, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is important because if you're not part of the church, then this letter's not going to make any sense to you. So just dwell on the fact that it's very important to be plugged into the church. If this is your home church and you're not a member, now's the time. You need that accountability. You need to let the shepherd know that he's responsible for your soul. Because one of the reasons when you become a member of a church, it tells the shepherd that he's responsible for your soul. He's responsible for your walk with the Lord, and God will hold him accountable for that. One of the things our church does is we have kind of a push to join the church about once every 6 months. And our fellowship, which is mainly college and career students, they actually send out a kind of a questionnaire around the class asking, even if you're not officially a member, do you consider this church your fellowship? And then those people sign yes, yes, they do. It helps the shepherd know that they are going to be responsible for these people that are coming to their church. And then hopefully eventually they can push them towards joining. It gives them accountability. And I could do a whole sermon on that, and I won't. But I just want to express to you the importance of that. When I first came to L.A., I kind of church hopped for about a year. I went to First Baptist Beverly Hills. I went to Mosaic. Well, that was a wild one. I went to Grace, and I just couldn't get plugged in anywhere. And then I sat down, and my pastor at Grace preached a sermon on the importance of being connected to the fellowship of believers. And man, it was convicting. And from that point on, I've been glad to praise and preach that cause. You know, growing up in the South in an SBC church, they tended to be kind of hitting hard with church membership, and it felt like it was a numbers thing, and maybe there it was. But I can tell you here and at my church and at other churches in LA, it's definitely not. They want to be you to be accountable when you're in church, and they want you to be responsible for being part of the fellowship. And you have gifts. You have gifts that need to be used, and if you're just floating around and you're not using those gifts, you're wasting the spiritual blessings God has given you, which we'll see in Ephesians 1. You should be sharing your gifts with those in the church, whatever that gift may be, whether it be service, whether it be teaching, whether it be giving, just showing up, just be involved and use your gifts. I'm done being on the soapbox. Thanks for your patience. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. So this letter was most likely sent to all the churches. Paul expressly preaches in chapter 1, which you'll see, the importance of being joined together as one body, not being separate or apart. He uses the word riches in chapter 1 5 times, the word grace 12 times, the word glory 8 times, and the word in Christ 12 times. I like the word in Christ. How many of you have ever been to a bank and you see on the, when you walk in the front door on the little thing there, it says FDIC insured? Have you seen that? That means that up to $100,000, the feds will insure your money for whatever reason. So it won't turn into like It's a Wonderful Life when they all storm the bank and they want their money back. So it's FDIC insured. Well, guess what? This is what in Christ means. You are in Christ. So let's say, how can we change it? FDIC. The IC could stand for in Christ. So if you can figure out what the FD stands for, you could change that. And every time you go in the bank, you can remind yourself that your blessings and your riches are insured in Christ and that you can always draw from that. You have no fear of your blessings being taken away, your riches being taken away. They will never diminish. You are insured in Christ. Now, if we look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We're not going to have time to go through the rest of the chapter, but just for your notes, if you want to write this down, verses 3 through 6 talk about the Father. Verses 7 through 12 talk about the Son. And verses 13 through 16 talk about the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity all there in chapter 1. So let's look at verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's look at the word "our." That connotates people who've already given their life to Christ, right? "Our," meaning that the Lord is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. The word Lord means to submit, to give yourself over, to make him in control of your life. So Paul is only talking to people who've truly submitted their lives to Christ here. So that is the intent of the letter. It's to Christian believers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not just one spiritual blessing, not just every other one, but everyone. He's not going to miss a spiritual blessing. You never have to worry that you've missed out on a spiritual blessing if you're living for the Lord. He's going to make sure you're covered. Every spiritual blessing. That means that he is the author of every spiritual blessing. He is going to give you every spiritual blessing. He's the author of every spiritual blessing. So that means there's nothing you can do. And why do I say there's nothing you can do? If you skip over one chapter in Ephesians 2, Paul clarifies in verse 8. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. So there you go. You didn't do it yourself. Not of works. He is the author of every blessing. And those blessings are both material that you see today or immaterial, blessings that you don't even know are happening. Blessings of every sort, he makes sure to bless you with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places in that verse, as referring to God's realm, that's where he pours the blessings out. Pours the blessings out from his realm. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Actually, hold on. Let's go back to verse 3 for a second. We said that he was the author of all the blessings. You don't have to go here, but Hebrews 1 kind of reiterates that. All things are in him and through him without anything. Was nothing made. Talks about Christ being the... I'll read you just one verse from there. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, by the way, is such a beautiful, beautiful chapter if you ever have time to study it, because it really goes into who Christ is. Look at verse 2 in Hebrews 1. He says, in the last days, his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world, he is the radiance of the glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. This is just kind of reiterating that God is on high, that's where the blessings come from. He's seated on high. He is the heir of all things. He has inherited all things. And from that inheritance, he gives us the blessings. It's only through Christ that these blessings can come. So those who do not follow him or surrender to him are not going to receive these blessings. We've already kind of covered that the our Lord, meaning to Christians. All right, let's look at verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And now we go back to the theology that people don't like to talk about, but is all throughout the scriptures, and that is predestination, the theology of election. You can't resist this. It's throughout the whole Bible. I can't tell you how many of my friends, whenever they hear that word predestination, it freaks them out. They want to have complete control of their salvation. Arminianism, which is kind of the opposite theology, which is the belief that we have complete control. It's all based on free will. God has no control over our actions. That is not biblical. Although I've told somebody, this is completely off the subject, we live in Burbank, which is next to Glendale, which has a large Armenian population. And I always find it funny that people get Arminianism confused with Armenianism. And they think it's some theology that came out of the country of Armenia. And so I've told them I've always wanted to meet an Armenian. I think that would be confusing, but anyway. Let's look at verse 4 again. He says, before the foundation of the world, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Just let that word choose or chose dwell in your mind. He chose us. Think about that just for a moment. God chose you. If that doesn't humble you and floor you right in your seat, I don't know what will. He chose you. And not because you were holy, not because you were a better person than someone else, not because he looked to the end of eternity and said, oh, well, he got saved, so therefore I'm going to choose him. He didn't look at the ends and then make a beginning statement based on what you did. He chose us before the foundation of the world. If you're a Christian and you're currently living selfishly and rebelling against Christ and shaking your fist at God, think about what he did for you. He chose you, and yet you're resisting him and backsliding. That is just a humbling thought. Before the foundation of the world, that term means before he created the world, before he laid the foundation of the earth, before the universe, he chose us. Why did he choose us? Well, Paul answers that in the second half of that verse. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. If you don't believe in the doctrine of election, or you don't believe in the theology of predestination, my friends, here's biblical proof that it exists. And it's not just one verse either. It's just not one verse that just, oh, we believe this because this one half of verse says it. This theology is in every book of the Bible. I mean, you cannot resist the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. It's everywhere. Let's look at a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you a few. Deuteronomy 7:6 refers to God's chosen people. That's referring to Israel, not necessarily in the salvation sense, but in his chosen people as he chose them for his purpose and plan. He talks in Isaiah 45 about Israel, my elect. John 6:44, very important verse. Write this verse down. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let's turn that verse. I want to read it in its full context here. John 6. John 6:44. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day." No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That is reiterating, God chose you before the foundation of the world. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Acts 13:48, you can write that verse down. They say, "And as many who had been appointed to eternal life believed." Do you understand the depth of that verse? Appointed to eternal life. God appointed them to eternal life. Turn to Romans 8 for me quickly. Romans 8, it's a couple chapters over. A couple books over, excuse me. Romans 8, 8:28. I'm sorry, 8:29, but we'll read 28 too. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I'll give you a second to get there. Verse 29 is the verse we're going to be looking at. Verse 29 of Romans 8, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." Ephesians 1, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29, he foreknew, therefore he predestined. He predestined, then he conformed. We can tie that into verse 4 we just read, to be holy and blameless. You can put that in there, to conform, to be holy and blameless, to the image of his Son. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. And then look at verse 11 of chapter 9. Skip over one page. Verse 11, chapter 9. "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." The children had not even been born yet, neither having done good or evil. The purpose of God according to his election might stand, not of works. That goes back to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not of works you have been saved. In verse 11, his choice might stand. And we don't have to turn here, but you can write these references down. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Which pretty much talks about God from the beginning of time chose you for salvation. And 2 Timothy 2:10. You can write those references down. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Back in Ephesians we see that we may be holy and blameless before him in love. And then verse 5, he predestined us. And the word chose in the Greek not only means to choose by himself, like he was the only one who chose. It also means for himself. He chose for himself. He was the only one who chose. No one else had any bearing on who he chose and why he chose, and he chose for himself. But why did he choose? Well, Paul leaves no rock unturned, no answer, no question unanswered. Why did he choose us? He says it about 5 times in the chapter. He chose us in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Those are the reasons. Because it glorifies him to the praise of his glory. Now, I know what you're thinking, and unfortunately, anytime you mention predestination or election, you have to ask the question to yourself, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I don't have to do anything? God chose me before the foundation of the world so I can just sit back? I'm one of the few? I'm one of the lucky ones? Not at all. Do not think for one second that this nullifies your responsibility to surrender and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 3, 1 through 2, Matthew 4, 17, and John 5, 40 clearly attack that question. I'm going to read you some notes here just for a second. So we've just talked about predestination and election. We've just talked about the importance of God choosing you before the foundation of the world and how it is not your act in him choosing. It's him by himself for himself. All right? But we also know, right, that in the Bible that you are responsible for surrendering to Christ, correct? You're responsible for repenting of your sins, for going to Christ and asking him to save you and become Lord of your life. So how does that work? Is it one or the other? Well, most people will argue it's one or the other. But if you have sound doctrinal theology based on the Word of God, you will know that it's both. It's two parallel tracks that run side by side and never cross. So let's look at a couple things here. I'm going to read you some notes here. In the Bible, it's set forth the sovereignty of God, correct? God is in control of everything. Nothing happens without his control. But on the other hand, the Bible is clear in talking about man's free choice and personal responsibility. Acts 2, I think I've preached this before, this specific, I think I did another sermon about 4 years ago here on Romans 9 where we talked about this in depth, and we're kind of only touching on it now. But I want you to turn to this verse. This is a very important verse, Acts 2. This is the verse that I read to people. This is probably the most powerful verse when it comes to showing you that they're not contradictory, but they're actually both equal. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Actually, let's go to verse 21 just to kind of give you some context. Acts 2, 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And here it is, verse 23. Pay so close attention to this. This man, talking about Jesus Christ, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Do you see the power of that verse, how both things are clear and present here? The man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God predetermined Christ to go to the cross. The cross was not plan B. He didn't create the world. Adam sinned and go, oh man, what do I do now? Okay, let's go to plan B. I'm gonna save men. I'm gonna fix what happened. He knew before the foundation of the world exactly what was gonna happen. By his foreknowledge and predetermined plan, he sent Christ to the cross. He sent his son to die on the cross. But look at the second half of the verse. You nailed. You are responsible by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So here in this verse, we see both precepts. We see both the election, predestination, and human responsibility. So do not think for one second this nullifies your responsibility. I'm going to read you this note here. We just read Acts 2:23. In the one verse, we have two principles: the sovereign purpose of God and the delivering of Christ, so that men might be blessed with salvation, and then the human choice and responsibility in crucifying the Prince of Life on the other. So, the perplexing question which arises is, can a man know that he is one of the elect? A careful reading of Romans will throw a lot of light on this subject. There is not a word about election until we are halfway through the 8th chapter, which we just read. That's Romans. Romans is 16 chapters. Paul doesn't mention election until 8, which is about the halfway mark. The reason is clear why he waits till chapter 8. Because until we know for a fact that we are children of God, which Paul spends the first 8 chapters talking about, making sure that you're definitely a child of God, and free from condemnation, we are neither in the right position nor the right condition to understand or receive this truth. The important point here is that no one who is saved can say that he is saved because of his own choice of choosing God. His salvation is in response to God's choice of him. Does that make sense? If that's confusing, come speak to me afterwards. I'll be glad to clarify more, but I'll read that to you again. No one can be saved by his own choice of God. His salvation is in response to God's choice of him. And on the other hand, no one who is lost can say he is lost because God willed him to be lost. An illustration that's used here that I'll read to you is from family life. Let's say a stranger is denied a share in the little familiarities and secrets of a family. No one in the family is willing to take him into the delightful confidence of its innermost secrets because he's a stranger. In the same manner, the unregenerate or unsaved person is excluded from the sweet inner experiences and knowledge of the secrets of God, which we are revealed here in Scripture, which he entrusts to the members of his household. Psalms 25:14 declares that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So the doctrine of predestination and election, which we've looked at here, is a family secret, if you think about it. It's a family secret, and only children of God can fully know it and have the capacity of grasping and understanding the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, a natural man, or an unregenerate man, someone who's not a Christian, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So if one perishes in your own sin, you will be lost because you chose to be condemned and not because God willed it to be so. I hope that doesn't confuse you. I hope that clarifies what Paul's saying here in verses 4 and 5. We're running out of time here, so let's jump back to verse 5. He predestined us to become, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. He chose us, predestined us to adoption. What does the word adoption mean, right? You adopt a child, you choose that child, right? The child doesn't choose you. You don't walk into an orphanage and stand up there and go, okay, who wants to come home with me? You sit there and you pray about it and you decide which child that you want to adopt. That's what the word adoption means. It just reiterates and reinforces that Christ chose you. He adopted you. He adopted you as a son through Jesus Christ. According to what? Verse 5, the kind intention of his will. What a wonderful term, the kind intention. God in his ultimate eternal goodness and love and kind intention chose you. That should just make you feel at peace and just so much joy that it is because he loves you that he chose you. The kind intention of his will to make you holy and blameless. He adopted you. We are justified and sanctified and made joint heirs through Christ, it says, through Jesus Christ to himself. And therefore we are imputed his righteousness even though we are fallen and unholy. We are given his very nature. Adoption parents can't do that. They adopt a child, they can't give them their nature. They can train them in ways the family works and get them to do certain things, but they can't give them their nature. How blessed are we as Christians that Christ gives us his nature, which gives us the ability to live for him and to fight sin. But we always have, you know, our natural sinful nature is fighting that nature he's given us, and that is the battle that we have here on earth until we die and are given glorified bodies. And again, it's according to the kind intention of His will. God is kind and He only wants good for us. It is by His grace and good pleasure that we exist and are chosen by Him. And that takes us back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace we have been saved. The ultimate purpose of election and salvation is to glorify God. The purpose of everything is to glorify God. Like we mentioned before, it's a free gift, not of works. And finally, beloved, verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Freely, there it is again, not of works, bestowed, poured out in the beloved. And we are called the beloved because we are accepted by God. We are like Him because He chose us. He regenerated us. The term born again, He created us again spiritually. And therefore, we are beloved of God. Do you know how rich you are in Christ? Have you ever thought about that? I told somebody one time at a film event. They had kind of a messed up theological background. They were come from some really strange cultic kind of church environment. And they said something to me about salvation. And I said, well, it's nothing I did. I mean, God chose me. And he goes, what? God chose you? It's like, wouldn't that make you arrogant? And be like, you know, like God chose you over everyone else? I'm like, no. The exact opposite. Do you understand how wicked and sinful that we are as humans and that God chose us? He, out of the eternity of mankind, of everyone who's ever existed, chose just a few to show mercy to. Every one of us deserves hell, right? We all deserve to be apart from God eternally. But in His mercy, He chose a few as vessels of mercy. Just think about that. Vessels of mercy. He chose you to show mercy to. There's nothing arrogant about that. There's nothing... Sorry, it gets me every time. Do you know how rich we are in Christ that God chose us? We don't have to live apart from Him. We don't have to be separated from Him in eternity. Are you living like a cheapskate? Are you living, holding everything in and not living fully for Christ and not accepting all of His blessings? Are you like the man who buried the treasure? Are you investing it in others and taking the riches God has given you and spreading it to those around you? Live in a manner worthy of your calling. We're going to bow in prayer, and I want you just to take a moment and dwell and meditate on the fact that not because of anything you've ever done or not because of who you are, but because of the mere mercy of God, you are going to spend eternity worshiping Him and having fellowship with Him. And how unworthy I am and you are of that blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the Scriptures and teaching us what you've done for us, how we are not worthy of salvation, how we are never to be arrogant in salvation, how we are never to be arrogant in what you've given us, but that in humility and in love we are to share this truth with others so that we in a way may find others that are elect. Lord, we know that our salvation is secure. We are adopted, given your righteousness. We are brought into the family, and that no one can pluck us out of that. If that doesn't give everyone in here eternal security and knowing they can never lose their salvation, I don't know what does. No man can pluck us out of your hand, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone in here who has not received this gift of salvation and you are calling them right now, that they will respond to that calling because it is their responsibility to respond to that calling. And it's simple, Lord. If you are convicting their heart right now, if they have not surrendered their life to you, it's simple. All they have to do is admit and understand that they are a sinner. And without you, they are not able to have sweet fellowship and to be called your child. Secondly, they need to believe that you can save them, that you are calling them, and that they, if they answer that call and repent of their sins, they will be a child of God. And lastly, they need to call. call upon your name, repent of their sins, proclaim who you are, that you are God and that only you can save them. And by doing this, we know that you are faithful and just to save them. It says in the scriptures, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have that assurance that if they call on your name, they can be saved. And if you're in here and you truly are repentant and you do those things, God says that he will save you and that you can be assured of that. Doubt may come in immediately after, but that's what we're here for. We're here to disciple you and bring you into the fellowship of the church and help you in your walk and in your growth as a Christian. If you want to speak with us afterwards, we will be more than happy to talk with you about that. But I pray that if there's anyone in here that has not done that, they will do that this morning. And for the rest of people in here that are Christians, that are believers, that have surrendered their life to Christ, I pray that you will help them meditate on the fact that they do not deserve salvation, that it is completely a gift of yours, that it's not of works, they should not boast, but that they will go home and read Ephesians 1 and just dwell on each and every verse, and to know that they are fully invested in the kingdom of God, they have spiritual blessings of every type, and that they can withdraw those blessings anytime and at every moment, Lord, and that we are truly rich spiritually. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.